Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the opportunity to be here. As we've been reminded already this morning, there are so many who are absolutely questioning where to go next, what to do next. And so, God, the fact that we can be here comfortably and not having to worry about any kind of persecution, Lord, we are truly grateful for that. And so, God, as we go through your word today, may it dwell richly and deeply in our hearts. So, Jesus, this time is yours. In your name we pray. Amen. A small dog, a tray of ham, an Indian man in a brown suit, Mount St. Helens, Bruce Marciano, watching the birth of my children, my grandparents' funerals, Michelangelo's David. I know, you're sitting there trying to figure out what in the world do these have in common. Well, you're probably not going to be able to guess, so I'll just tell you, these are all things that God has used to teach me, to change me, to, I believe, accomplish His will in this life. Now, I don't have time to tell you what all those things mean and why they're so significant to me. You'll have to ask me that some other time. But they do all speak to a truth that I think all of us have experienced. We've probably said these words before, and that is, the Lord works in mysterious ways. Is that not true? Have we not all experienced something where we see God doing things and we're like, wow, I would have never seen that coming? Well, today, we're going to be talking about what I think is the most unusual method God's ever used. Now, through the ages, God has done some pretty unusual things using some pretty unusual methods. You know, He used a flood to destroy all of humanity except for one family. He made a donkey talk. He made a king act like a cow for 7 years. I mean, so God's done some pretty unusual things, but today this is, I think, far and away the most unusual. Because today we're talking about Mary and why she's such an unusual choice for bringing the Savior into the world. Now, before we jump into the text, I want to give just a little bit of background for Mary. But not just for the sake of giving you background, because in this background there's also a great encouragement. And that encouragement is point number one, if you're following on your blue slip, that God uses the small and insignificant. So we're going to take a moment here just to look at this girl. Because I think there's a few things that are, well, when you look at God's plan for what He was going to do, I think there are a few things that kind of are against her, maybe some obstacles. The first thing is she is a she. Now, what I mean by that is, in that day, women, they weren't necessarily treated poorly, but they didn't have nearly the rights or the opportunities that the men had. They were expected to work hard, and they did. And all of the responsibilities of the home fell directly upon them. And so in that society, they didn't have great opportunities. So that's one thing that's kind of working against her. The second is that she was young. Now, it's a bit startling for us, but in that day and in that culture, the normal marrying age for a girl was between 12 and 14. And Scripture doesn't give us any indication that anything was different for Mary. Now, being that young meant that she would have no rights, because children in that society had no rights at all. Not until they could become productive members of society and start providing for the family and so forth. The third thing that I think was kind of working against her is she was most likely poor and from a town that had a very poor reputation. In all reality, Mary was probably a peasant girl. She's from a town called Nazareth. Now, we know that Nazareth doesn't have a real good reputation. Part of that is a geographical issue. So let me give you a real brief geography lesson. Okay, so here's the nation of Israel. Okay, so you have the Sea of Galilee up here, the Dead Sea down here. This region is called Judea, and that's where Jerusalem sits, about right there on my imaginary map. You're all seeing the map, though, aren't you? Okay, so right above Judea is Samaria. Now, the Jews and the Samaritans didn't like each other at all. And that's because when Assyria came in and took the nation of Israel and exiled everybody out of there, all these foreign nations came in and filled the land. And so that's why the Jews and the Samaritans don't like each other. And then right above Samaria, so right up here at the top, is the region of Galilee. And that's where Nazareth is. And the Jews in Judea had no love for the Galilean Jews. They considered them second-class Jews because they had intermarried with the Samaritans. And so Mary's coming from this town that already has a really bad reputation. We see this also when Jesus is calling the first disciples. And Philip goes to Nathanael and he says, hey, we found the Messiah. It's Jesus of Nazareth. You remember Nathanael's reaction? Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? So we already know that Mary's got those things working against her. This one's probably the biggest, though, and I wouldn't say this is a bad thing at all. It's a very good thing. But when you look at the whole plan here, this seems to be the greatest of all the obstacles, and that she's a virgin. It's hard to give birth when you're a virgin. Now, I can't say that from experience because I've never given birth, but I kind of know how things work, and I know it's a little tricky to pull off giving birth and being a virgin at the same time. Now, I bet you if we could go back and ask Mary before this whole encounter with Gabriel and ask her to describe herself, she probably would have said something like, I'm a nobody. I'm just a Jewish girl. I'm small. I'm insignificant. I don't really matter. Well, do you ever feel that way? You ever feel like in this big, vast world with all the history of man, this giant planet, you ever feel small and insignificant? I do. I think sometimes all of us go through those periods where we think, there's no way God would ever want to use me, because who am I? I don't really matter. But we do. See, we are the children of God. We are the followers of Christ. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. So maybe in the eyes of the world, we might be small and insignificant. Fine, who cares? But in the eyes of God, oh, you better believe we matter. Now, it may not seem possible, it may seem absolutely unusual that God works in and through us. Now, if you don't believe me, look at some of the people of the Bible. I've made a little list here. You talk about some unusual people and some unusual methods. Listen to this. Noah drank too much. Abraham and Sarah were too old. Jacob was a liar. Apparently, Leah was ugly. That's Leah from the Bible, not my wife, because she is not ugly. Joseph was abused. Moses was a murderer. David was a liar, murderer, and adulterer. Samson had long hair and was a womanizer. And I'm not saying those two things automatically go together, okay? Rahab was a prostitute. Elijah was suicidal. Isaiah preached naked. Aren't we glad that doesn't happen anymore? John the Baptist ate bugs. Peter denied Jesus 3 times in one night. Zacchaeus was too small. Timothy had an ulcer. And this is my favorite one, Lazarus, because he was dead. And yet, God accomplished his plan and his purpose through these small, insignificant, unusual people. So friends, don't count yourself out. If you're sitting here today and you're feeling like God just can't use you because you are too small and insignificant, well, guess what? I bet Mary felt the same way. But the good news, friends, is God is not limited by our perceived smallness or insignificance or our weakness. And Mary found this out, and this is point number 2, through a very unusual conversation. So now we're jumping into our text. So if you want to turn to Luke chapter 1 in your Bible, your pew Bible, your bulletin, your phone, whatever works for you. So God sends the angel Gabriel to Mary, who we know is pledged or betrothed to Mary Joseph. And he says to her, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Yeah, that's a cool greeting. And that'd be kind of neat to hear from an angel. But apparently it isn't the fact that this angel has appeared and is speaking to Mary that troubles her. It's this greeting that he gave to her. says she is greatly troubled at his words and wonders just what kind of greeting that was. Now, the Greek word there for greatly troubled literally means stirred up or mixed up or confused. And I'm sure that Mary was dealing with some fear and confusion because she's probably thinking, me? I'm highly favored? What exactly does this mean? And what exactly are you going to ask me to do because of this? But see, this isn't even the most unusual part of the conversation. It just gets better. And remember, she is a virgin hearing this, okay? Gabriel continues, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God." It's like, okay. And then he drops this little bomb. "You will conceive and give birth to a son and name him Jesus. He will be great, called Son of the Most High, and he will be given the throne of David. He will reign forever, and his kingdom will never end." Wow. That would have been a shocker. And you know, when we read over this and we talk about Mary, so often we talk about her willingness and her obedience. That's okay. But do you notice here that Gabriel doesn't actually ask her permission? This isn't a request from God. He's not coming to her saying, "Hey, are you willing to do this?" He's coming to her because this is a proclamation saying, "This is what I'm going to do because I have chosen you to accomplish this." We see the same thing with the Apostle Paul. When Jesus knocks him to the ground and blinds him, he doesn't say, "Hey, Paul, would you mind doing this for me?" He says, "No, this is what you are going to do. Go to the city, follow what you're told to do there." Now, I get that God isn't telling any of us that we are going to give birth to the Savior of the world. I'm glad for that. But we have to remember that when God saves us, when God chooses you, He already has good things planned for you to do. Now, sometimes the good things maybe aren't what we're expecting. And maybe sometimes we're a little bit confused kind of with Mary as to what does this all mean? This reminds me of a few years ago. We were coming back from the high school beach trip. We were on the bus, and one of our girls came up to me, and she had just graduated high school. She had all these scholarships, had her whole life and career all planned out. And she came to me and said, "Can I ask you something?" "Of course." She goes, "Well, how do you know when God is calling you to be a missionary?" I thought, oh boy. And I think my inside voice actually spoke out, and I think I said something along the lines of, "Oh boy, is your life ever going to get messed up?" Now, I know for me, when I felt God calling me to become a pastor, an ordained ministry, I kind of felt like Mary there. I kind of said, "Me? You want me?" And then when God called me to youth ministry, I thought, okay, what is this, some sort of sick joke? I don't even like kids, God. Why would you have me do this? But see, when God calls us to something, and I'm not just talking about big things like your whole life, ordained ministry, all that, even small things, it's probably not going to come through the voice of an angel. I know there was no angel that came down and appeared to me and said, "Corey, you will become a pastor." Okay. That would have scared me to death, by the way. I don't really want an angel appearing to me because I'm not sure I could handle that. But for me, it was a feeling that I had, a desire that God put in me. And I wasn't really sure how that happened and where that came from. I know where it came from now. And then that call was confirmed by other people. And you talk about unusual methods. God used all sorts of people, a homeless couple, a total stranger, a sales lady, who all confirmed this call in my life. And you know what? That call took 20 years to accomplish. And when I look back on it, it was unusual every step of the way. Because the Lord works in mysterious ways. You know, I have to wonder in reading this text, if Mary ever thought, wow, this sure isn't how I thought my life was going to go. Oh, and this sure isn't how I thought the Messiah was going to show up, and I'm the one who's going to give birth to him. But see, I think this is what makes God's methods even more beautiful and unusual, is the fact that he chooses to use us. Now, as I said, this doesn't appear to be an option for Mary. She's told this is what's going to happen. But I don't want to minimize Mary's response, because I think that is even more unusual and amazing and beautiful. That's point number three, if you're following along. Mary's first response to this is, how can this be? Because I'm a virgin. Okay, look, of all the questions that have been asked in the history of man, this may be the most legitimate question ever asked. Because I don't think she's doubting by any means. I think she's just kind of expressing some understandable curiosity as to logistically, how is this going to work out? And Gabriel assures her, this is the work of God. And I love this last thing he says to her, and that no word from God will ever fail. Now, again, in biblical history, we have all sorts of different responses recorded to when God unveils his plan to people. Moses tells God that, well, he's not a good public speaker. So God says, fine, I'll use your brother Aaron to speak. Jeremiah, as we read in our text, says, I'm too young. And what does God say? Don't you tell me you're too young, boy. You're going to go do what I tell you to do. Look at Jonah. God tells Jonah, go to Nineveh and preach so they repent. And Jonah says, I don't want to. I don't like Ninevites. And he tries to run away. And God says, uh-uh. And he makes Jonah go and preach. And he preaches, Nineveh repents. And what is Jonah's reaction? He's still ticked off. Look at Peter. Early on when he meets Jesus, he falls at Jesus' feet and tells him, get away from me. He tries to send away the Messiah. And we could go on and on and on and on. But this is where Mary absolutely shines. She could have given all sorts of excuses. I'm a nobody. I'm too young. This is going to mean divorce for me. I'm going to suffer public, private humiliation. They're going to call me an adulterer and a fornicator. It's going to bring shame to my family. But no. Instead, she says, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. God, this is a young girl talking. It doesn't take any more convincing. She doesn't ask for a sign. I mean, can you imagine? You know, as we're preparing for Christmas and to celebrate the coming of Jesus and his second coming, take a moment to really think about this young girl. I mean, she's small. She's insignificant. She's a Jewish peasant girl from a city that has low character. And yet she has been told that God has chosen her to bring into the world God in the flesh. When we recognize God's call, okay, when he speaks to us through his word, through the Holy Spirit, through other believers, how do we respond? And again, I'm not talking just the big things, you know, of what I'm going to do with life, but even the little things when the Spirit nudges you to go share your faith with someone. You know, when he pushes you to go help someone that maybe you normally wouldn't help. You know, maybe it's signing up to go on that mission trip. You know, or starting a ministry in your neighborhood or in your church. When God opens that door and he reveals a little bit of his plan for you, how do you respond? Do you throw up a bunch of excuses like all these biblical greats did? Do you respond in fear? Or do you respond in faith? Mary is a great example of the kind of faith that we're striving for. She knows that God will work this out, as unusual as this whole thing might seem. And she accepts Gabriel's promise that no word from God will ever fail. This will happen. You know, we've talked over the last few weeks about the unusual lineage of Jesus and the unusual people that God has used. We've talked about the unusual circumstance that Joseph faced in knowing that his young bride was going to be pregnant with the Son of God. And so today we look at how God can use unusual people, unusual circumstances, and unusual methods to accomplish his will. Friends, God has called you and me to follow in the footsteps of his Son. And maybe you feel small and insignificant and unprepared. You might even try to ignore or push against the promptings of the Holy Spirit. But I can at least guarantee you that He will not ask you to do anything as hard as giving birth to the Messiah. But just like with Mary, what He wants is your trust. He wants you to open your eyes to see how He is at work, no matter how unusual it may be, and to take that step in faith. I guess if this young, insignificant, peasant Jewish girl named Mary can so fully trust God, so can you and I. Amen. Please stand now as we join together in singing our hymn.